tonight, today, it's not night yet, we'll be looking at two passages of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. So you can put a finger in both places, because we're going to read two parables today. Today, I am going to conclude our series on the parables of Christ. We've been here for 20-something weeks. But I think it's important that we've studied these parables and gleaned from them the messages that the Lord sends and gives the body of Christ through them. You know, the parables were instructive. They were illuminating. Sometimes they obscured things to some people while they revealed things to others. And many of the parables have a prophetic message in them, as do the parables we're going to look at today. Two parables. We're going to look at the parables of the pounds. The Greek word pounds is minas. We're going to look at the parable of the pounds, and we'll be looking at the parable of the talents. They're two different parables, but they say pretty much, the message is pretty much the same. So we're going to look at them both today. We're going to begin with Luke's parable in Luke chapter 19, Luke's record. They're two different parables spoken at two different times to two different groups, but the message they convey is the same. Luke 19, first of all. This is the Lord speaking as he's passing through the little town of Jericho. In Luke 19, back in verse 1, Luke 19, 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The Lord was making his way towards Jerusalem, passed through Jericho. This is where he saw Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus gets saved. And as he continues speaking right after this, beginning in verse 11, I'm in Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because, two reasons he spoke this parable, he was close to Jerusalem, and this would be his last trip to Jerusalem, because he would be arrested and tried and crucified there. He was close to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So the Lord, to correct this notion, spoke this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, this is somebody ranking high, a high-ranking nobility, high-born it means, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. 10 pounds, that is, each servant gets a pound. A pound here is the Greek mina. It's a measure of money. It's a certain amount of money. He gave each one a pound, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Austere meaning kind of severe, you know, stern. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, thou reapest what thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest, with usury? I mean, even the bank's going to give you some interest, burying it in the ground in a napkin. He said, verse 24, unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he's got 10. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Now the other parable is in Matthew 25. Keep your finger here. I'm coming back to Luke 19 because it's going to be our main text for today. But we're going to read the Matthew parable as well, since I'm trying to cover both parables in one day. It could happen. It's possible. It is possible. It could happen. Their message, the meaning of both is so, it's pretty much the same, you know, even though some of the details are different. All right, so here we are, Matthew chapter 25. Now, this parable was spoken at the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, these whole chapters, this was the Lord's message from the Mount of Olives when one of his disciples said, Lord, what's the signs of the end of the world and, you know, your coming and so forth. And the Lord's been speaking chapter 24, chapter 25. Now here we are at the parable of the talents. Talents also means a measure of something. In this case, it's a measure of money. It could be a measure of wheat. It could be a measure of some other grain. But here it's a measure of money, and a talent is a significant amount of money, unlike the minas from Luke 19, which is not a whole lot, or at least not as much as the talents. Anyway, here we are, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several or individual ability, and he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 more. Likewise, he that had received 2, he gained 2 more. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There was a time of reckoning. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said the same, Lord, you gave me 2. Behold, I've gained 2 more. The Lord said unto him the same thing, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And look, here it is. I still have it. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two parables. You notice that there was a lot in common, right?
Yeah.
But you also notice that there were a lot of things different. Things in common, things in different, but the basic message is the same. It's basically a message on faithfulness. Faithfulness, whether we have much from the hands of the Lord, or faithfulness, whether we have received little from the hands of the Lord. Either way, the Lord requires us to be faithful with what we have. Faithful with what we have. Both of these parables, consider the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents, both of them, there was a nobleman or there was a wealthy landowner. Each of them had servants. Each of the owners of the fields were going away on a long journey, and each of them entrusted to their servants certain amounts of money to carry on, to conduct business, to do what the owner couldn't do because he was gone. He was going to be gone. Y'all following so far?
Yeah.
Everybody's with me so far? The owner's going to be gone for a while. So you conduct business while I'm gone, and I'm expecting you to be wise, to do right, to do well, and to produce a profit. Now let's keep in mind that in all parables, you can't go looking to make everything represent something. There's always a main message in a parable, and the idea of learning from the parables is to glean that main message and understand it, get what the Lord is conveying without trying to figure out some of the details that were just there for the sake of the parable, so that everybody would understand. In Luke's account, Luke 19, there were 10 servants, and each one received 1 pound, or 1 mina. 1 mina. Mina is not a whole lot. It's not nothing. On average, they say, a mina would, for a working class man, it would be about 3 months' pay. So we're not talking about nothing. We're talking about something, but we're not talking about, hey, I got a mina. I can retire now. It's not that kind of money. It's about 3 months' wages, though, so it's a significant amount. It's not nothing. Each one gets a pound. Of course, in the parable of the talents, talents is a significant amount of money, because sometimes it might be a talent of silver, a talent of gold, and you could be talking about tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars. So, but the point being, each servant was entrusted with their master's goods, their master's money, their master's possessions, and they were to be faithful with what they had been entrusted with. So they were to use what they had been entrusted with wisely, faithfully, in the service of their master. So, Luke 19, I want you to turn there with me again. I hope you kept your finger there. And see if you can hang with me a little bit. The Lord's on his way to Jerusalem. This would be his last Passover. He knew he was soon to be arrested. He knew he would soon be betrayed. He knew he would soon be falsely accused, drugged before a kangaroo court, sentenced to die, scourged, crucified. None of this was a surprise to the Lord. He knew what was coming. He knew he was entering Jerusalem for the last time. He was on his way. Verse 11 tells us in Luke chapter 19, he was on his way. He was near to Jerusalem. He's 15 miles to go. It'd be his last 15 miles walking into the city. And because he knew he was now close, this was the end of his ministry, and it would be the end of his physical life on earth. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. This is what the disciples were thinking. This is it. The Lord's going back to Jerusalem. He's going to establish his kingdom and overthrow these oppressive Romans. And guess what? We who have been serving the Lord so faithfully, walking with him, we're going to become like princes in the new kingdom. Maybe some of us will be knighted. Maybe some of us will get some honorific titles. It's going to be good. Good things are ahead. So because they were thinking this way, and the Lord didn't tell them this is what was going to happen, but they were trying to add up in their own minds, this is what's going to happen. You know, sometimes you can get things all figured out in your mind, and you can be completely wrong. But you got it all figured out. I got this figured out. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to work. Wrong. Wrong. Every now and then we get it wrong. Every now and then we get it wrong. Sometimes we get it right. But here they were wrong. And so the Lord was going to correct their error because he gave them this parable. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Who's the nobleman? Well, in all the parables, they represent somebody. Different characters are represented. The nobleman is the Lord himself, who was going to, after Jerusalem, remember, he would be crucified, he would rise from the dead, he would appear to his disciples for 40 days, and then he would be gone. Like the nobleman in this story. And those who were left would be left behind to conduct their master's business. Amen. So the Lord is the one who would be going into a far country. That's the nobleman. And he called his 10 servants. Who are the 10 servants? Well, that's you and me. That's us. We're the Lord's servants. And delivered them 10 pounds, that is, each a pound. And he said unto them, occupy. Occupy till I come. Well, he is going to come back, you know. He is going to come back. He is going to return. That, just as the Bible said, occupy until I come. But verse 14, there was this other group. I mean, we know who the nobleman was. We know who the servants are. Who are these citizens that hated him? Well, the citizens would have to be the Jews. Right. In this picture, in this particular parable, it'd have to be the Jews who rejected him and said, wait, he's no kind of king or no kind of Lord. He's not going to rule over us. They rejected Messiah completely. Y'all awake? But not just the Jews, because we also have to realize that by extension, it includes everybody who refuses the lordship of Christ. Every single man, every single woman who refuses to have the Lord rule over them. You know, he is King. He is Savior. And he is Lord. There's a whole bunch of people who want a Savior. I mean, I want to be forgiven of my sins, but I'm not looking for no Lord to lord over me, to rule over me, to tell me how I live and how I shouldn't live. There's a whole lot of folks like that. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. They want to be forgiven, but they don't want to serve. So, we see the citizens who they are, the noblemen, the citizens, the servants, and let's also notice that the nobleman would return. And when he returned, he was going to have his servants give an account. He would come back and he would call them to give an account. That's verse 15. When he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded the servants to be called unto him, all those whom he had entrusted his, King James says money, the Greek says silver, those he had entrusted his goods, that he might know how much everyone had gained by trading. You know, the fact is, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us is going to have to give an account to the Lord. That day will come when we will stand before the Lord and give an account. Thankfully, if you've repented of your sins, you won't have to account for them, because your sins have been washed away by Calvary's blood, and you are forgiven of your sins and saved. So that as a believer in Christ, if you've repented and believed in Christ, you won't give an account for your sins. But yet his servants are going to be required to account for what they've done with their masters, what the master has given them. Now that means you and that means me, and that what the master has given us is basically everything. Amen. Something important for us to see in both of these parables, whether they were given the talents, whether they were given the pounds, everything the servants had was given them by their master. Everything they had was given them. So let's understand what that means to us as the servants. All that we have, all that we've accomplished, all that we've done, in every way that we've succeeded, it's because the master has given that to you. See, he didn't give me nothing. I worked hard for this. I worked, I got up early every day. I worked hard for 30 years. Everything I got, I earned myself. Well, what you must understand is that it's the Lord who gave you the skill, the Lord who gave you the understanding, the Lord who gave you the opportunity, the Lord who gave you the health and the strength to do that job every day, the Lord that gave you the constitution to get up, to push yourself. All of that came from God. It didn't come from you. It was a gift from the master. The sooner we realize that all that we have and all that we are is God's gift to us, all that we've accomplished is God's grace to us, that big education that you have, all the degrees that you earned, I got those on my own, pal. I went through school. I studied for 6 years. Actually, it was given to you. The ability to study, the ability to learn, the ability to retain, the ability to pass, the health, the knowledge, all gifts of God. Every bit of it, God gave it to you. We can't be proud because of what we've done or who we are, because maybe one has, I've been so successful in business, therefore I'm better than others. No, what you have has been given to you. Even the skills you have, the skills, you say, that was God given to you. So, here's what we're to know. The Lord will come back. He will call his servants to give an account. The faithful will be rewarded. Some will lose everything that they had done with their lives. Some will lose it all. You know, it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. They'll be saved, but such as by fire. You know, because all they built with their life is wood, hay, and stubble. And then there will be some, as in Matthew's account, when the Lord said, take this unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness. There will be some who will be found to not be believers at all. They will have been discovered to be make-believers. But it's interesting also that in Matthew's account, Matthew 25, the Lord called that slothful, negligent servant, he called him unprofitable, and he called him wicked. Amen. You know, that's the one in Matthew's account that hid everything in a napkin. In other words, he didn't do anything for the Lord. He didn't serve. He didn't do anything in any way for the Lord. He wasn't even interested in serving the Lord. Unfortunately, there are genuine Christians who really don't serve the Lord either. Their life is spiritually unprofitable. You know, it's possible. I don't understand how it's possible completely. But it's possible to be a Christian and be a very fleshly and very carnal one. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about the Christians there. He said, aren't you carnal? You are so carnal with your bickering and contentions and your strife. You should be grown-ups, but here you are, carnal, worldly, fleshly. He didn't say you're lost and unregenerate. He just called the church, those Christians, carnal. It's possible to be a Christian and yet not be really a very spiritual person. But here, in Luke chapter 19, there's this category down in verse 27. You don't want to be in this category, where the Lord says, you with me? Luke 19:27, after he says, you know, rewards the faithful servants, he says to the one who had one, just kept the 1 pound, didn't do anything with it. It doesn't say that they cast him into outer darkness, but just that what he had would be taken away from him. I tend to believe this could be the guy who gets saved, but such as by fire, you know, kind of the worldly carnal Christian. But those my enemies, you remember who the enemies were? They were the ones over there in verse 12. They said, verse 14, we don't want this man to rule over us. Those my enemies, this is what the Lord calls them, my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Well, basically, we understand, I think, the emphasis of both of these parables. Both of them teach that we are stewards. Both of them teach that we are to be faithful with what's been entrusted to us. But there's a few other things here that I think are worth our explanation, our consideration. Verse 13, for instance. He called his 10 servants, he delivered to each of them a pound, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. This is an interesting section because the parable of the pounds here, a mina, is not a tremendous amount of money. And what's interesting about this particular parable is that each servant gets the exact same thing. Not like the other parable where some got 5 and 2 and 1. Here, everybody gets exactly the same thing. And it's not an exorbitant amount, but it's a significant amount. It's something. And here's, I think, a little glimpse of what the Lord's conveying to us here. And that is, we're all expected to be faithful with even the little. Because, you know, sometimes I think here's how Christians think. You know, if I had a lot, if I really had a lot, then I could be such a blessing to people. Or I could do so much for God's kingdom. If I had a lot. But you know what the Lord said. He said, well, you know, he that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. But he that's unfaithful in little would also be unfaithful if he had much. So if we can't be faithful with a little, how can God expect us to be faithful with so much more? Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose you have an employee. You own a little small store, but you can't be there all the time. So you hire somebody to manage your store for you. And he seems like a good guy. He comes in on time. But you find out money's disappearing from the till. You set up cameras. You realize this guy is taking money out of the till. So what do? I know what you do. You promote him. And you say, you know, I've got five other stores. I want you to manage all of them. Is that what you do? No. Well, why would the Lord bless those who can't manage a little? Why would he bless with much? And then we have this word in verse 13 that sort of jumps out the page at us. When he called his 10 servants, he delivered unto each of them a pound, and he said unto them, King James says, occupy until I come. Occupy till I come. Pragmatuomai is the Greek word. There'll be a test later, so. Yeah. Pragmatuomai. It means to conduct business. That's what it means. Conduct business, carry on a business like a trader or a merchant. To carry it on. It's someone who negotiates in a small business. The Lord is saying to them, use what I give you and carry on. Do something with it. Be busy with it. Mind the business. Mind your business. Be diligent. Be earnest. Be sensible. It's where we get our English word pragmatic. You've heard that word before, pragmatic. Pragmatic simply means to be practical. Be sensible. Be realistic. Be responsible. You know, a pragmatic person is exactly those things. They're practical, commonsensical, logical. They think about things. You know, they're not wasteful. They're the opposite of the prodigal son, the waster who just squandered everything. No, they're realistic, down to earth. They're very sensible, very reasonable. This is what the Lord tells his disciples to do. Occupy till I come. You know, the Lord tells his servants to live a sensible, responsible, practical lifestyle. Amen. That's what as opposed to those who are, I guess you'd say, impractical, unrealistic, irresponsible. But occupy. Make good use of what I give you. Occupy it. And don't be wasteful. You know, if somebody gave you $1,000, a practical person might say, you know, I can use this. Of course, we'd always want to pray about what we do, but a practical person might say, you know, I can pay off a bill. I can stretch this out, make it last. Whereas a more irresponsible person would say, dinner at Ruth's Chris. You know, you can spend a whole lot of money on a fancy meal and that $1,000 would be gone overnight. And what did it amount to? Absolutely zero. You got nothing to show for it. Whereas a practical person, they're going to be more sensible. Anyway, y'all get the message. And also, we want to remember that the disciples, they had this mistaken notion that they were about to be crowned, like knighted or something. I'm going to be a prince. The Lord's going to Jerusalem, and we're going to get a lot of titles. And just think of all the dignity that we're going to have in the kingdom that the Lord is going to establish. And he said just the opposite. Just the opposite. He popped their balloon. He said, look, actually, I'm leaving. I'm not establishing my kingdom right now. He would be back and he would establish that kingdom, and we expect him to do that. But right here, when he says a certain nobleman went to a far country, verse 12, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, he called his 10 servants, he gives them each a pound, and he said, now you occupy till I come, and he's gone. This is where we're living right now, until he returns. We're living in that time frame right now. The Lord has entrusted to us the mina, and he didn't make any of us princes or kings. I don't think any of us are blue bloods. Any of you got a title in front of your name, like your lordship or something like that? We don't have any, no nobility here. So basically, we are not big, titled, fancy. So basically, we're just servants. Well, as servants, let's be faithful. Now, here's a question or two I'd like to ask. We're each given a mina, that is a pound. What does the pound represent? Since each of us is given exactly the same thing in this parable. Everybody, it's got to represent something that we all have, because it certainly can't represent skills and talents and abilities, because some of you are very talented. And then there's Glenn. Actually, Glenn is very skilled and talented and has great ability, and we appreciate him. That's why we pray for him. Who would I pick on? After all, it might have to be you. So you better pray for Glenn. So the mina has to represent something that all Christians hold in common. I would think that that's our common salvation. That Jude spoke about that. You know, said, I'm going to write to you about our common salvation back in Jude verse 3. It's got to be our common salvation. It's got to be the fact that we're equally saved and forgiven, washed in the blood. We all have equal standing before the Lord. Nobody has greater standing before the Lord than you do. If you're a blood-washed Christian, that is, if you've repented of your sins and believed on Christ as your Savior, then you have equal access to the throne of God, equal access to the ear of the Father as anybody else. Nobody has superior access than you do. Not me. I don't have superior access. Not any preacher, pastor, bishop, evangelist, prophet, apostle, cardinal, pope. Nobody on earth has greater access to the throne of God than you do. We've all been given a common salvation. And you know the old expression, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So don't believe the guy who says, you send me $1,000 and I will pray for you when I go in my prayer room. Because you send me $1,000, I go in my prayer room, you know, that's big guns going in there. Your guns are as big as his or hers or whoever it is that's doing the boasting. You have equal access to the Father. That is, if you've repented of your sins and believe on Christ as your Savior, no one is superior as far as access to God. So, here's another question. If the mina is our common salvation, then why is it represented as such, you know, a relatively small amount? It seems like it should be represented as a treasure chest of diamonds or rubies or gold. But it's represented here as, you know, a few months' wages, which it's not that it's nothing, it's something, it's significant, but it's not the vast treasure that we know our salvation is. Our salvation is more important and more valuable than any amount of treasure. It would have to be because in the eyes of the world, what you have as a Christian, your faith, your confidence, your love for the Lord, is lightly esteemed. They think you, it ain't much. In the eyes of the world, what you have, it ain't much. They do not know. They do not know the wealth, the treasure that we possess. But as far as this world is concerned, your faith in Christ is folly. It's foolishness. They ridicule it. You think you have something, but in their eyes, you have what you have is foolishness. They think they have something, but their values are far different than ours. But, you know, they think that if you gain possessions and fame and accolades and prominence, that's really accomplishing something. But in the eyes of the Lord, what He looks for is your faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness with what you've been given. You can't be faithful with what is not yours, but you can be faithful with what has been entrusted to you. And remember, everything we have has been given us by the Lord, and we are merely stewards of His. Y'all awake still? We're stewards. And the message here is that we're to be faithful stewards even in the small things. Even with what we might think is not all that significant. D.L. Moody said something years ago. I wrote it down. I've even mentioned this in sermons before, but it's very good. This is what he said. There are many people who want to do great things for God, but few want to do the little things. And God's called you and me to be faithful in the little things. Amen. Faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And God, as this parable shows, and so did the other one in Matthew 25, God rewards those who are faithful even in the little things. Faithful in the little things. And the more faithful we are, the greater the reward. We know there will be rewards in eternity. Praise God. But I also want to mention this. You might be wondering, well, what can I do? I mean, it's not like I'm a preacher. It's not like I'm an evangelist. It's not like I have some big public ministry. What can I do to be faithful? Because I'm just a janitor, or I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a truck driver, or I'm just a plumber, or whatever it might be. You know, I'm not some great teacher, prophet, or whatever. Well, each and every one of us can just be faithful with what we have. You're saved? You're saved? Well, how about we just be faithful with using the opportunities we get to tell others? How about we be faithful? Here's something we can all do. We can be faithful in our thankfulness to the Lord for what we have been given and entrusted with. We can be faithful in our praise. We can be faithful in our worship, in our songs. We can be faithful in our prayers. We can be intercessors for others in prayer. That's something every single one of us can do. You know, you're driving in your car, you're working, whatever it is you're doing, you can be faithful to pray. You can be praying for your brothers and sisters in the body. You can be praying for people you work with, praying for family members. I believe our lives should be lives of continuous prayer. That's how I believe. I believe we should be praying always, like the Bible says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You driving the car, you can be doing what I do all too often, listening to stupid people on the radio, arguing about things. Neither one of them know what they're talking about. Or you can say, you know, I can be praying for my brother, my sister, people in the body, people I know that are going through trials. We can be faithful in those things. Each and every one of us can do that. There's there's so many ways that we can be faithful. I believe living a godly life is a witness and a testimony in itself, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family, especially in your family. You know, we had a lady in the church. We had a lady, a housewife. She's gone on to her reward now. But we had a housewife here that if you looked at her, you would think she's just, you know, just a pleasant lady. But this lady had notebooks of records of people that she prayed for in the hospital and visited. She would go to the hospital and visit and pray for people, talk to people. And then she kept a record of who she saw, when it was, what their name was. And she'd go back and pray for them. Over 5,000. In fact, it was almost 6,000 visits that she recorded in those ledgers. Sister Althea, that's right. Over 6,000. If you went to the hospital 365 days a year, you know how long you'd have to go to pray for 6,000 individual people? 16 years. Every day for 16 years. Of course, you know, sometimes at the hospital she'd visit two or three or four people, I'm sure. But the point is, I believe somebody who does those things, you would never know it. You would never, ever know it. Y'all, some of y'all remember Sister Althea. Been with the Lord now for a few years. Precious, precious sister. But I believe when the Lord starts passing out rewards, I believe she'll get more rewards than a lot of the big name preachers and teachers and so on the radio and on the TV and all of that. I do want to mention one last thing today, and that's just to reemphasize the fact that everything these servants had was given to them. Everything they had was given to them by their master, and everything they had been given by their master was good. Everything the master gives is good. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our master gives good things. The masters in both cases, he gave good gifts. God gives us good gifts, and God calls us to be faithful with what we've been given. He does expect us to use our abilities, talents, skills, opportunities, voices, finances, use what we have to the glory of God, do everything we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then the last two verses I want us to see is verse 14. Still in Luke 19? His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then verse 27, when the Lord said, but those men, my enemies, who would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. So there will be those in that final day who have refused to surrender to the Lord, refused to repent, refused the lordship of Christ. There will be those in that final day who just told the Lord no. No. They just said no. Not going to do that. Okay, you can forgive me, but no, you're not going to reign over me. It's interesting. So many people want God's mercies. They want his forgiveness, but they don't want him to be Lord over their lives. Because you know the Lord, if he's the Lord, then he tells us how we live. We follow it in the scriptures. Here's how he tells us right here. They will not fully surrender. And he says, take those my enemies who would not allow me to reign over them. bring them here and slay them before me. Don't be among those. Don't be among those. If you have never, ever prayed, Lord Jesus, reign over me. If you've never prayed that, Lord Jesus, reign in my life. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If you've never prayed, I want to encourage you to pray that way right now. Right now, before you even leave today, this is so very important. In fact, I'm going to ask that we stand together, and I'm going to ask Jason, you and the musicians, if y'all would come. Part of this parable that I really want to come across to us today. It's not enough to just say, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. That would be like these wicked men who said, well, I believe he's a nobleman. I believe he's a landowner, but he ain't going to reign over me. Saying you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're saved. There were a whole lot of people who saw him. They saw the miracles that he worked, and yet he did not reign over their lives. The Jesus who is Savior is also Lord. He's Lord and Savior. And again, if you have never prayed, Lord Jesus, reign over me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Reign over me. Take my life. Do with it as you will. I surrender myself to you. If you've never prayed that, I'd like for you to pray it with me today. Would you pray? Lord Jesus, I believe you are Savior, and I ask you to be Lord over my life. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my all to you. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. And you rose from the grave. I turn from my life of sin. And I surrender my all to you. Help me to live now. A life that pleases you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you meant that, it could be the beginning of a brand new life for you. Brand new life for you. We're going to sing. If anyone has a need for prayer this morning, I want you to come and allow us to pray for you. If we can minister to you, if you need anointing with oil, agreement in prayer, you'd just like for us to pray for you personally and individually, you come. Let us pray for you. You come as we sing.